Well, good morning. It is another beautiful morning to worship God, and we thank you for coming. Those of you who are in person, we thank you for coming. Those of you who are at home, we're glad that we can worship as one church together this morning, hybrid service here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto, and those of you who are gathered at home online. Welcome to you all. We're glad that we can be together. What a beautiful day. What a glorious day for our souls as we gather together. If you're gathered here in person at the end of this service, let's spill out onto the front lawn in the sunshine and continue our time together. If you're gathered virtually, we at 1 o'clock have a virtual coffee hour, and we invite everyone, those of you who are here and those of you who are at home, to gather at 1 o'clock online using the link that's in the bulletin. If you don't have that link, simply contact me or any of the leaders, and we can get you that link. And we can continue our time together at 1 o'clock today. But for now, we open with the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we welcome you into this worship. So come and worship Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one through whom all things were created. Let's stand, and if you're here, rise together. If you're at home, why don't you stand too? Let's worship our King together.
Testament reading today is from Psalm 89, 1-16. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever with my mouth. I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I'll declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant. I'll establish your line forever, and make your throne firm through all generations.
The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you.
You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. Lord, they rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness.
This is the word of the Lord.
As we begin a time of confession, may our confession not be a recitation of all we have done wrong, but a public acknowledgement of what is broken in our lives. As God's beloved, let's pray together.
Stubborn God, we confess that although we might willingly say that Jesus is supreme in our lives, that Jesus is our King, we often fail to bow our knees before him. Instead, we can make allegiances to people and things that should never replace you as Lord and King at the center of our lives. In your mercy, hear the silent prayers of confession we make. Our King and Savior Jesus reaches out with love and forgiveness to reconcile all things to himself, including us. He has made peace through his blood on the cross. He is the one who presents us holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Let's remain firmed and established in this gospel good news.
Thank you, worship leaders, all four of you. I really appreciate that, leading us to this point in the worship service. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, a black pew Bible, it's page 955. If you're using a blue pew Bible, it's page 1165. And if you brought your own Bible, I have no idea what page it's on. So we're going to begin a four-week series on the book of Colossians, experiencing God and Jesus as seen in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church. If you're interested in digging deeper, the coffee break ladies' Bible study on Wednesday just started a 7-week series on the book of Colossians. We didn't coordinate this, but if you'd like to dig deeper, please join them, ladies. And for all of us, I hope that you will take the opportunity over the next several weeks to read the entire book of Colossians so that you can get all of the texts that we study in context, because there's no way for us to cover the entire book in just four sermons. I'm going to read this morning, starting in I'm going to back up to verse 13 just so we can get a bit of the context. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. Jesus Christ has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard and which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's the question that's been asked so many times and so many ways by so many different people. And the Bible, of course, is where we find out. And this passage in Colossians is one of the most important passages in the Bible for us to understand who Jesus Christ is and why it matters to our lives. So to accomplish this important task, this passage steps way back, way, way back, so it can present Jesus from a cosmic viewpoint. We're always interested in space travelers, aren't we? They gain a perspective on our world that we just can never have. So everyone was very interested the week before last when William Shatner went into suborbit. It was exciting for him and for the entire entertainment world, but some of us were interested as well. And when he came back, he shared a bit of his newfound perspective. He said this, "You look down, there's Mother Earth. It was so moving. The experience is something unbelievable. What I would love to do is communicate as much as possible the jeopardy, the moment you see the vulnerability of everything. It's so small. The air which is keeping us alive is thinner than your skin. It's like a sliver. It's immeasurably small when you think of it in terms of the entire universe. I'm overwhelmed. I had no idea." And of course we think, "Oh, come on, Captain Kirk, you should have had some idea about that." Well, as amazing as his view was, Shatner only saw the world in three dimensions. But this passage from Colossians gives us a view of the world not only in our spatial dimensions, but also in the dimension of time. And then it looks back beyond the physical realm to the spiritual realm. It pulls back the curtain on a spiritual dimension as well. And so it's a very important passage for us. Well, a good way to figure out what a Bible writer in any passage really wants to get point across to us is to look at repeated words. And this passage, happily, is pretty obvious what the repeated words are. They're the words all or every, and to make the English a little smoother, all and every. And then the word he and him, referring, of course, in every instance to Jesus Christ. And so we read, beginning in verse 15, "He is over all creation. In him, all things in heaven and earth were created." And then in verse 16, "All things have been created through him and for him." And then in verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In verse 18, "He is to have first place in everything. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead." And then in verse 19, "All the fullness of God dwells in him." And then in verse 20, "Through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things." And then in verse 21, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body." Those words occur so much that we pretty well have just reread the entire passage, haven't we? Well, Paul wants Jesus Christ to be our all in all. So he offers us this beautiful passage, which scholars tell us perhaps was a hymn that he borrowed from the early church and put into this letter to describe the how and the why of Jesus Christ, worthy to be our all in all, your all in all, because of who he was and who he is and what he has done. Well, our understanding of the biblical story tells us that it's comprised of chapters. And to look at the entire Bible sometimes can be confusing, but if we look at it in terms of these chapters, it helps us understand where the Bible has been going and where it's headed. Those chapters we understand to be creation, fall, redemption, and the future final consummation. And they're all laid out for us in this little passage here, with unique insights into each four chapters. And so we're going to let that be our outline for today: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So let's begin with creation. The Bible opens with a simple yet profound statement: in the beginning, God. Before any time, place, or person or thing that we know or can think of, God was there. Before any history or prehistory, God was there. Before the universe was a thing, God was there. Before anything we can even conceive of as existing, God was there. And verse 15 tells us succinctly, in Him, that is in Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created. Jesus was there. Jesus Christ is the how and the what of creation. All things, we are told here, had been created through Him. Jesus Christ is the agent by whom God's spoken word created the visible universe out of nothing. It goes on, all things have been created for Him. The created universe, our created universe, has a purpose. Creation's purpose is past, present, and future to serve Jesus Christ. Well, creation is an Old Testament term, which of course the Colossian Christians were very familiar with. There's another term here that they also would have been familiar with from the Old Testament, that is image of God. We're told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The book of Genesis tells us that we, humans, both male and female, are created in the image of God. Thus, the ancient Israelites and these Colossian Christians and we understand that we have great worth in God's eyes, for we are created in God's image, and He created us. Very good. Although we may struggle to see ourselves as God's image bearers on this earth, or at least good image bearers on this earth, Jesus Christ, the God-man, represents the perfect image of God. And thus Jesus could say, even while He was here in the flesh, "The one who has seen Me has seen the Father." We'll be celebrating that shortly at Christmas. Jesus Christ came and made the invisible God visible. And there's yet another term borrowed from the Old Testament which is important in this Colossian passage, and that's the term firstborn. This is not a reference to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, which we celebrated Christmas, because the reference here is clearly before all time. Nor is it a reference to any birth at all, because Jesus Christ is eternal, we are told. He was not born. Note that the Jehovah's Witnesses, our modern Arians, would love to debate you on this point, but we're not going to go further into that. Because the Bible's interest in firstborns is their firstness, their place of status. They were first, and they remained first. When the family father died, the firstborn son became the head of the family. And the firstborn son had the privilege. His inheritance was a double inheritance. The Colossians would have understood that to be firstborn over all creation is to express Jesus Christ's preeminence over all creation. A good translation of this phrase is simply, Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. And then in verse 17, this ancient song or hymn makes a really bold claim. In Jesus Christ, all things hold together. When I was a younger man, I had a friend who was a grad student at the University of Toronto. He was studying astrophysics at a doctoral level. And his goal was to find the holy grail of astrophysics, something called the Grand Unifying Theory. Now stay with me here. This quest has been around since quantum physics was first conceived. And the Grand Unifying Theory seeks to show that the four basic forces in the universe, according to quantum physics, are gravity, electromagnetism, the strong nuclear force, and the weak nuclear force. So the Grand Unifying Theory was an attempt to show that these are really manifestations of a single unified force. But physics can't tell us what that single unified force is, thus the quest. This then would provide a single mathematical model for the way the universe works, from the subatomic all the way up to the interstellar. It's quite a quest for physics to pursue. Now, my friend was a Christian, so his answer was here in the book of Colossians all along. It's Jesus. Now, of course, it's hardly mathematical language to say that in Jesus all things hold together. But my friend would have done well to start in his search with Jesus. William Barclay puts this verse this way. He says, "All the physical laws by which this world is order and not a chaos, they're all an expression of the mind of the Son of God. Every law of science and nature is, in fact, an expression of the thought of God. It is by these laws, and therefore by the mind of God, that the universe hangs together and does not disintegrate into chaos." Thus, when the Word of God spoke, it was not just the material world that came, but the physical laws which keep the world running. Now, does that image change your perspective of who Jesus Christ is, just how great he is in our world? Well, what's Paul's point in singing to the Colossians a song about Jesus Christ bearing the image of God and the firstborn, being the firstborn and the one in whom things all hold together? Why did he even bring that up? Dr. Brian Walsh has an interesting point about this. He says that these Colossians, being residents of the Roman Empire, the most powerful nation that the world had ever known or seen, they would have immediately recognized these references as statements referring to Caesar. Caesar came to be deified as the Son of God, preeminent in power, representing the gods on earth. And he held the empire together by his military might. So in calling Jesus Christ the image of God, the firstborn, the one in whom all things hold together, Paul was making a direct comparison of Jesus Christ to Caesar. And Jesus, Paul declares, is the only supreme one. Jesus Christ is supreme over everything, including being supreme over Caesar. And this was bold language for a little house church in the city of Colossae to take in, to buy into. But it would have been of great encouragement to them. And Paul does not stop there. He says that Jesus Christ is supreme over all thrones, dominions, rulers, and powers, the visible ones and the invisible ones, the spiritual ones. No force, imperial or demonic, could stand up to this fledgling kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that they were a part of, and that was now growing into all the earth. We're just as power conscious today as were the residents of Rome, perhaps even more so today. Hollywood, for example, loves to make movies about a new world order that's seeking to gain a firm grip over all the systems of the world. And these movies succeed because they play into human fears. Now, during the pandemic, there are not only conspiracy theories about vaccine, there's also a very prominent theory going around which tells us that the rich and the powerful people of this world are using the pandemic as an excuse to usher in a new world order, which will be over all of us, whether we like it or not. Well, Jesus Christ, we are told here, is supreme over all earthly and heavenly powers. Is that not bold language for a little church like ours to buy into? So even if this talk of a new world order today were true, which it is not, even if it were true, Jesus Christ is supreme over all rulers, powers, and authorities. And as followers of the supreme Jesus Christ, then, we have nothing to fear. Well, so far so good in this Bible story. But then in verse 21, Paul describes the next chapter in the story, which of course is what we know as the fall. Paul does not use the word fall here in Colossians 1, but he describes the effect of sin coming into the world and the effect of sin in our lives. And Paul here says in Colossians 1 that sin had a threefold effect. First, creation was estranged. All of creation was estranged. When you're estranged from someone, you're out of communication with that person. Some of you, like me, have had the unfortunate experience of being estranged for a period of time from a friend or from a family member. Maybe it was something you did. Maybe it was something they did. Likely it was something you both did. However it came to be, being estranged is not fun because you are out of communication. And I found that in my experience during a period of estrangement, even though we do not speak, it's on my mind every single day. It's always with you. Because we're not made to live estranged from human love, are we? We're not made to live estranged from divine love, are we? This is what Paul is referring to. That because of the fall, we were estranged, separated from, out of communication with the God who created us. Now, estrangement does funny things to us. It begins to twist our thinking. Our defenses go up and we think badly of the other party. We think the worst of their words and their actions. And this is not true, no less true in our relationship to God. If we are estranged from God, we think badly of God. And the effect, Paul is saying, is that we became hostile in mind towards God. There are many people today that you can talk to who are very angry with God, and they're hostile in their minds toward Him, and they don't mind telling you that. But hostility is not idle. One cannot sit angry with God for too long before it leads to action. Paul says that action is evil deeds. Estrangement, hostility towards God, and evil deeds, the effect of the fall on all of creation. Chadwick Boseman, a.k.a. Black Panther, died a year ago. And I noticed that exactly a year ago in the Banner, they had quite a good article about Boseman's legacy. Now, shortly after that, his final movie was released posthumously. I didn't find a Banner entry about that, but I did find another denominational publication, Think Christian, from Reframe Media. They put out a very interesting article about that final movie. And in that final movie, Boseman plays a blues trumpet player named Levy. Levy, like the other characters in the movie, is trying to live his life the best he can in reaction to the systemic racism around him in American society of the first half of the last century. Society was messed up due to racial sin. But unlike the other characters in the movie, Levy blames God for the trouble. Levy has become estranged from God. And so the other members of his blues band are trying to bring him, nudge him towards God and away from his sinful life. But Levy, over the course of the movie, grows increasingly hostile. And near the movie's tragic end, Levy explodes against God and a blasphemous rant. It's actually very hard to listen to, so I don't recommend that you do listen to it. But it very well illustrates what Paul is writing about these three effects of the fall. But happily, our story does not end there either. Back to our scripture passage. Paul does not leave us in our estrangement, our hostility, and our evil deeds. Instead, he takes the initiative. Remember, this is the cosmic view of things, and Paul shows how God took decisive action on behalf of this sin-sick world. He made a way for us through Jesus. Through Jesus' cross, Jesus' resurrection, and, bit of a surprise, the church, Jesus' body. This part of the story, of course, is called redemption. People who have been estranged from one another need someone to bring them back together. People who have been estranged from God need God to help us be brought back to God. God took the initiative and sent Jesus to do just that. And at Christmas, we love to think about the baby Jesus. But just as our seasonal wall hanging here reminds us that in Christmas, we're always taken to the cross, Paul also says that Jesus Christ has now reconciled us in the fleshly body through death. In the cross, God has provided the way back to him. And having sacrificed himself on the cross, he says, Jesus conquered death and became the firstborn over all the dead. There's that word again, the firstborn from the dead. And that is, as we stated earlier, his preeminence. In this case, his resurrection entitled him to eternal preeminence and privilege. Taking his rightful place, then, first place in everything. And so in verse 18, he's also given the title, the beginning, because his conquering of death marks a new beginning for humanity, for you and I. We follow him in resurrection. We follow him to resurrection life. Well, now that Jesus Christ has taken his rightful place, the work of earthly redemption goes on in the church. How? Through reconciliation. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the church has become God's ambassador of reconciliation. You and I are ambassadors of God's reconciliation. Not that we can reconcile the world, for we cannot, but nor are we expected to. Rather, we, as Christians, bear witness to the fact that we live as reconciled people. God has brought us back to himself, and we are given a message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ to share with our neighbor. We are so reconciled that we have been made into the body of Christ, his reconciled body. And even though many people today have a low, very low image or view of the church, Paul did not have a low image of the church at all. He could not have had a higher view than to call us the body of Christ. And nor did Jesus Christ have a very low view of the church that he instituted, for the church is the only body that he has on earth. Well, the reconciling work goes on, and it will go on. And the last chapter of our story is consummation, or recreation. You know, each week we take up an offering, as we will again in just a few moments, and our money goes towards various aspects of reconciliation work. Each day we involve ourselves with good deeds and good works. In the name of Jesus, we do this throughout the week. Even as we do it, we know that all of these efforts and all of our money will, of course, fall short to reconciling the entire world. And yet we never, never lose heart in doing good and in giving, because we know that not a drop of our sweat and not a dollar from our wallets is wasted if we do it in the name of Jesus Christ and we invest it in his work. Because complete reconciliation, complete restoration, consummation is coming. Consummation is the final, ultimate, complete reconciliation. The reconciliation, Paul says, of all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And thus he says, the peace which Christ won on the cross will be complete, and it will be universal. And when this time comes, Paul says, Jesus Christ will have first place in everything. Well, this season we're entering into soon is a good time for us to review this broad sweep of the Bible story, because Christmas is coming. Christmas is a wonderful time that the world recognizes. And we prepare for Christmas in November, starting in late November, with the season of Advent. And during Advent, you will have the opportunity to share the peace and the joy and the love and the hope of Jesus Christ with your neighbors. And to get us ready for that, we do well, as we've done today, to step back and look at just who Jesus Christ is, and how he fits into the Bible story, and how he fits into your own personal story as well. And just why the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world in the flesh, has changed everything. So then, knowing you, knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, what keeps you from making him your all in all? That is his invitation to you. Will you pray with me, please? Jesus Christ, we worship you. You have already proven yourself to be supreme. And Lord, we want to see you supreme over all things. And we know that this world in which we live is still pushing back and still hostile towards you in so many ways. But we, Lord, willingly submit to you as your body. You are head. You are king. You are sovereign. And we long for the day when you are all in all, over all creation, as you continue to reconcile and bring back your world to yourself. We offer ourselves to you for that task. In Jesus' name, amen.
Singing Alleluia. My privilege to lead you in congregational prayer. And before I do so, just two brief personals. Sybil DeMoss was readmitted to the hospital yesterday, and we want to keep her in our prayers. She is not doing very well at the moment. We also want to think of Maze Blanchard, who was diagnosed with shingles. Pretty awful thing to have. Let's bow our heads and come to God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, our all in all. For our hope is built on nothing less than his blood and righteousness. Your greatest of gifts, amazing gifts to people like us, who have daily to confess our imperfections, shortcomings, doubts, fears. People who confess, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We come to you at the prompting of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who wants to unite us more and more with our Lord Jesus. We, a people often baffled, people faced with the brokenness of a universe, a world that you created good and perfect. People faced with the brokenness of things, brokenness within our own selves. We created in your good image. And yet people driven by the mysterious power of the Spirit to seek your face, people you heal and help and who may call themselves brothers and sisters, the very body of Christ, a new Easter people, people who may know and believe as Christ suffered for us, so we may be resurrected with him in a new life, a new Pentecost people, people who may know and believe. We have a comforter, an enabler to help us walk in that newness of life until the consummation, the renewal of all things, people who may walk in trust and faith. Thank you, God, that we are reborn into a new and living hope, and that we have that message, the gospel message, to share with the world, with others. For today we remember not only those in our own faith community who need that message of comfort and hope in special ways. We think of the sick and disabled. We think among others of Betty and Teresa. We think of the hospitalized, like Sybil. And we think this morning, too, of Maze. We think as well of the lonely, the ones who suffer losses. And our thoughts are with Ed and Angela this morning, as they will attend a funeral service this afternoon. We think of those coping with issues they never anticipated, perhaps. All those things and more. but we also pray for the people of our community, our province, the citizens of our country, and the people of our world. This week our prayers reach out especially to those who were kidnapped in Haiti, missionaries who sought to help and heal and bring the good news of the gospel, and who are now mortally threatened. Lord, in your mercy, provide a good outcome so they may be restored to safety. And we rejoice today with our brothers and sisters in Cuba, where recently over 100 received baptism. Great is your faithfulness. Will you encourage those in other countries who under duress give a testimony that moves hearts? Lord, at the same time, we pray for all those who need hope and meaning and direction in their lives, those who are tied in knots in a million different ways, through war or addiction, through neglects, those who suffer oppression and violence, abuse or poverty. We pray, Lord, for your world in upheaval, and which some say is slowly dying and being strangled by pollution and ill use. We pray for countries whose outlook is so bleak that people migrate to find a future elsewhere. Lord, when you look down on us, how all this must grieve you. And when we look up to you, how small and helpless we often feel as your agents and stewards in this creation that you entrusted to us. And we pray this morning, Father, help us in our perplexities. Encourage us through your word and spirit that we may live as your children. Connect us every day closer to yourself through Jesus. And also today, may we again absorb and be cheered by the good news that you so loved this world, that you so loved us, that you gave your only Son, so that believing in him, we may have life. And that even though the wrong is oft so strong, you are the ruler still, the ruler of all things and of all rulers in this world. Lord, lead us by your Spirit. Help us in this coming week to be strong in prayer, to grow in faith, hope, and love. Be particularly with our beloved Pastor Mark as he undergoes his classical examination. Will you crown his candidacy journey with success and encourage him and his wife in their ministry among us? Lord, hear the words of our heart, both spoken and unuttered, for we ask it all in your goodness, in the name of Jesus, the solid rock. Amen.
Well, Faith Formation Ministries asked us to show that video today for twofold purpose. One, to remind you that they have resources to help you grow in faith. And if you're not connected with the internet, contact the office and we can help you with those. But otherwise, help yourself on the internet to those resources. And also to remind us that this is our second offering today, Faith Formation Ministries, and we're happy to give to them. Each week we take up two offerings in this church, a special offering, Faith Formation Ministries today, but also an offering on behalf of this church. We're not passing a plate today, but we do have a plate in the foyer. And if you are able to give, please give online or as you are able. Why don't you rise, please? We're going to close the service with a blessing and then a final song. People of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people say, Amen.